And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. This August 10th, 2025, we welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here this morning. I hope you enjoyed that message by Pastor Peters, The Bible Zoo in the Kingdom, Part 3. And I know that those messages are a little bit long, but I did not want to cut anything out of them. I had a couple people that actually complained to me this week because we weren't keeping a very tight time schedule, and I just couldn't find anything to cut out. And I know that they were a little bit long. Pastor Peters went through quite a while where he actually had longer messages than normal. And I really appreciate it. I was thankful for it, and I think that there was a lot of good information in that. Going to be playing the rest of that series, and also these messages will be on the resource page if you go to scripturesforamerica.org. I've had several people that have asked, hey, where can I hear that message again or watch it again? I think it's definitely an eye-opener for a lot of people. So do encourage you to stay tuned. If you didn't hear that message in the previous hour, it'll be we'll be playing it here the hour after. But I want to start off with a song this morning. It is "O Lord, I Thank You."
When I was worthless, Lord, You bought me. When I was worthless, Lord, You bought me. When I was worthless, Lord, You bought me. And I just thank You all the days of my life. Oh, Lord, I thank You. I really thank You. I just thank You all the days of my life. Oh, Lord, I thank You. I really thank You. I just thank You all the days of my life. When I was thirsty, Lord, You filled me. When I was thirsty, Lord, You filled me. When I was thirsty, Lord, You filled me. I just thank You all the days of my life. Oh, Lord, I thank You. I really thank You. I just thank You all the days of my life. Just thank You all the days of my life. When I was hungry, Lord, You fed me. When I was hungry, Lord, You fed me. When I was hungry, Lord, You fed me. And I just thank You all the days of my life. Oh, Lord, I thank You. I really thank You. I just thank You all the days of my life. Just thank You all the days of my life. When I was ill, Lord, You healed me. When I was ill, Lord, You healed me. When I was ill, Lord, You healed me. And I just thank You all the days of my life. Oh, Lord, I thank You. I really thank You. I just thank You all the days of my life.
Quite a while, and I was thinking about that song yesterday as I was working on communion and just on how much we have to be thankful for. And you know, this last week I had several calls of people that needed prayer, and you know, talking about health issues, and asked for prayer and put them on the prayer chain, and some of them didn't want to be put on the prayer chain, but we prayed for them anyway. And you know, as you hear these things, and it's like, man, I sure got a lot to be thankful for. And I had somebody that said something to me that really stuck with me, and I'm not even sure who said it, but the quote was, "You can have all the problems in the world until you have a health problem. Then you have one problem." And you know, I thought about that as you know, talking with people that had these problems. You know, that's a really profound statement. For a lot of people, it just it changes their life. And it's changed a lot of people's lives, even if it's not you personally that have a health problem. It could be, you know, a mother or a father or an aunt or an uncle. But, you know, it really stuck out with me and made me realize that I have much to be thankful for. I can complain about all the problems that I have and the things that are going on in my life and, you know, how busy things are and, you know, there's not enough hours in a day and trying to get stuff and I'm behind in this and that. But at the end of the day, I'm very abundantly blessed. And wanted to start off with that song. And also, with things just kind of changed a little bit. Last night, I got a text from Brother Keith from Nebraska, and he said he was in town and he was going to be here joining us for church this morning and asked if I had the lyrics for How Great Thou Art. And said, we'll have it in the morning. And he wanted to lead that song for us this morning. And I've got a couple things that I'm going to read here first, Keith, but I'll bring you up here in just a minute. And I thought about that song, and that's a good song, just a really powerful old song. It dates back to originally started with a poem that was originally written in 1885. And got a couple things that I wanted to I started reading it, and I started making notes about the song. Carl Boberg was 26 years old. Go ahead and bring up that slide, Richard. Was a preacher, teacher, editor, and lived in the coastal town of Monstros. One Sunday after preaching in a nearby village, he was walking home along the bay, and without a warning, dark clouds rolled in and a violent thunderstorm broke over the water. Lightning flashed, thunder echoed, and wind whipped the waves in a frenzy. Just quickly as it came in, the storm passed, the clouds parted, sunlight spilled across the landscape, birds began to sing again, and a rainbow arched over the bay. In that moment, he was struck with a sense of God's majesty, power, and beauty revealed in creation. He was inspired by it. He wrote a 9-verse poem titled, O Stor God, which is translated, O Great God, that same afternoon. Later on, he said, it was the thunder peal that stormed and the clear, sweet air after the rain, which caused the words to flow from his pen. It went from a song to, from a poem to a song. It was first published in 1886 in a local newspaper, and it was translated across Europe. The hymn was translated into German, and it was translated "How Great You Are." In the early 1900s, it was translated into Russian by Ivan S. Provokhin, a Christian leader known for bringing Protestant hymns into Russian worship. The Russian version was titled, I can't read that. The song began to circulate widely among Russia and Ukraine. In the early 1930s, a British missionary to Ukraine first heard the Russian version while visiting the Carpathian Mountains. Hein and his wife were deeply moved by both the music and the message. Over time, he translated it, the first 3 verses, into English, adding some of his own lines. The famous 3rd verse, and when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, was entirely his, inspired by his evangelical work amongst the mountain villagers. Later, Hein added the 4th verse, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation, while serving during World War II, expressing the believer's hope of Christ's return. By 1949, the English hymn, How Great Thou Art, was complete in the form that we know it as of today. In 1954, the song came to the attention of Billy Graham, the Evangelist Association, and so on and so forth. And I wrote down just basically why that song resonates. Verses 1 and 2, awe to God in the power of his creation, verses 3, gratitude for salvation through Christ's sacrifice, and verse 4, anticipation of Christ's return and eternal glory. And a very, very powerful song. And I don't know. I wanted to know the history on it. I hope that that you enjoyed that. We'll have that song here in just a second. And here is Brother Keith.
Take.
Thanks, Keith. Appreciate that. That was excellent. I'm glad you recommended that song. That was a good one. We hadn't sung that one in a while. Keith said that he used to sing that song almost daily when he was working for the railroad. He had time, and it was one that was really important. The Old Rugged Cross is another one of his favorites. But I wanted to sing that song, and I believe that it ties in. We're going to have to move rather rapidly here, but I wanted to play that song. I got a call early this morning from Carl in Iowa, and he called and he said, "Hey, well, I got an urgent prayer request." And he told me about his business partner's daughter, Reagan, and she's 14 years old, had a motorcycle accident, and broke both of her wrists, crushed her skull, broke her femur, critical condition, and they flew her to St. Louis, and basically, the doctors just aren't saying anything at this point in time. The family is, it sounds like they're giving up. And basically, he called and just said, "Hey, we need prayer warriors to pray for this girl." And I told him that we would do it. So I want to pray for Reagan. She's fighting for her life and just need to pray for this girl. Ask that you out there would just continue to pray for her this week, and we'll keep you updated. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we lift up Reagan to you. We know that we have not because we ask not. And so many people say, "Where are the miracles, Father?" And we know that these doctors are saying that it's going to take a miracle, Father, and that's what we're asking for. We ask, Father, for a miracle for this young girl. We pray, Father, for you to heal her, for you to shine your face down upon her. Lord, we come in your name, we come before your throne knocking, asking that you do a mighty work, that you heal this girl perfectly as you see fit. We raise her up to you. We know that this is nothing for you to do. And Lord, we're grateful. How great you are. We serve a mighty and a just King. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And right now, we come before your throne, crying out for this young girl, this 14-year-old girl that is all beat up. Lord, we just ask, Father, for you to look down upon her and that you do a healing, that you grant her a healing that she needs, that you restore these broken bones, that you heal the broken flesh. Lord, we desire her not to have any brain damage. We pray, Father, that you just restore her from the top to the bottom, from the inside to the out, that you sustain her, that you keep her, and that you grant her a total and full recovery. Lord, that's what we're asking for. We're asking you to do this work. We give you all the praise and all the glory for it. We just ask, Father, that you do what needs to be done. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. We thank you for the healings that you grant us that we don't give you praise for. Lord, we come before your throne, and we just ask, Father, that you do the work that needs to be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And, it was humbling yesterday because we were at a bash, a cannon shoot. Got to shoot a lot of guns. Got to blow up some Tannerite and took the children. And Rachel, my daughter, is 18 years old, and she was there. And there was people that had driven down to the hospital to pray over her and talking with them and just remembering and basically flashbacks of talking to them. And it's like, you know, they were telling my daughter how much she'd been prayed over when she was younger, and they prayed for her, you know, basically day and night. And I know that she wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the prayers of the saints and for our Heavenly Father doing a mighty work. And I think that's why this one hit me so hard. But just ask that you continue to keep this girl in your prayers. And we're going to go over time for a little bit. We've got a message by Brother Zach, and then I'll be back for communion. Brother Zach's going to be talking on Acts chapter 7, and we'll have that coming up now.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, August 10th, 2025, we here at the La Porte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. And this week, we are going to skip John chapter 1, the defying of Jesus Christ, because we are in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's defense, and it is a long chapter. So as far as a way of review, last week we discussed Acts chapter 6 and it was the choosing of Stephen and the other apostles for a job task. And the original disciples continued to build up the ministry while they were chosen and handed a task. And then Stephen was in the temple preaching, and he ruffled some feathers, and some people of authority gathered some false witnesses saying that he was speaking against the law and Moses. Basically what they did, they put him on trial. And this week in chapter 7, it's a long chapter. Richard and I were just discussing. It might take 2 weeks. I don't know. Sometimes I get to talking and I let the clock go by. But we are going to discuss Stephen's defense. We're going to read Stephen's defense. And me personally, Stephen's defense is probably one of the most brilliant talks that ever came out of a guy's mouth that had his life on the line. And before I get started with that, I would just like to say, what Stephen says in his defense is true. We'll discuss what he's talking about, and it's actually everything that we talk about here. But the thing that I want to say is, you know, the Bible, like in John, it says, Jesus says, you know, the truth will set you free. If you accept the truth, yes, you will be free. You will understand and meet and get to know the real Jesus Christ. But for those that are not destined, we've talked about that before, those that have an unteachable spirit, they don't want to hear the truth. In fact, they are disgusted by the truth. Have you ever told somebody the truth about the gospel and tried introducing somebody to the real Jesus and just have them reject it? People love to believe lies. I tested this theory last week, and I told somebody a lie about the lakes up in Canada. I was literally making it up as I went. I mean, it was insane, but they loved to believe the lie. And then when I told them, no, I was just joking, this is actually the situation. And in order to get them to not believe the lie, took a lot of persuading, I should say. And it never ceases to amaze me at how quickly people will hang on to a lie and just believe it to be true. Like, for some reason, human nature is just susceptible to that. They just don't want to believe the truth. And here Stephen presents the truth so perfectly. As I said last week, it's actually what flipped me. So, Acts chapter 7, I begin by reading in verse 1. And the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The glory of the Lord appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to them, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans, settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. Everything that Stephen is saying is legit. What is Stephen doing? He is giving him an oral, giving the priest, the council, whomever he is standing from, an oral history lesson. It's perfect. It checks out. You can prove it from the books. This is why you know, they're probably going along, okay. So these guys here, if they're teachers of the law and the prophets, they should know this to be true. I continue. Verse 5. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for bondage, I myself will judge said God, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Egyptian enslavement. This checks out. To each and every Christian, this absolutely 100% what he's saying needs to be a significant portion of your foundation as a Christian. This is very important because it's history, and if you don't know your history and where you're from and who your God's for, you don't know. You just don't know. Like, I can remember the garbage that was told to me when I was at the Judeo Holy Roller Church. Garbage. But what this is Stephen's defense. He's giving them history. That's right. You always hear me say, you need to know your biblical history. You need to know the prophets. You need to know. Because if you don't know, what you think to be true, just, and it isn't, I mean, you're mentally enslaved. Verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became a father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So, now, if you're a moron and you are biblically uneducated, when you would miss something right there. He gave him the covenant of circumcision. Now, the Judeo-Christian church would say, well, that's a Jew thing, blah, 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 blah. What does that mean? That is also a promise that his descendants would become a multitude of nations. Now, if you're an idiot and you don't know anything and you're listening to a dirty bird preacher, you would miss that. But we're not going to miss that because why? We know our biblical history and we know exactly what he's talking about. And that is the third and final installment of the promises and covenants made between God and Abraham. If you don't believe me, the covenant, and you're new here, the covenant of circumcision is found in Genesis chapter 17, where he has promised to become a multitude of nations, and those people will be his God, they'll be his people, and God will be their God, and they don't have a choice in the matter. That is what Stephen's talking about, and if you are biblically uneducated, you do not know. So this is why I was biblically educated when I read this, and this is why as I read this as a young Christian in my late 20s, I read this, I understood what Stephen was talking about. You guys out there, you guys have been around and in this ministry for many years, you understand what he's talking about. If you're brand new and you don't know, I would strongly suggest that you order from the ministry, Abrahamic Covenant from E. Raymond Capp, The Greatest Discovery of Our Age, or The Greatest Love Story Never Told, because that can be used as a guide. And it talks about history. Those books all talk about history. And then when you see Stephen reading this, ding, 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 that's why the book of Romans isn't even the same book. When you know the history, if you're a Judeo-Christian, you ain't got the foggiest. You think you know, but you ain't got the foggiest idea what Paul's talking about in that letter. Verse 9. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now famine came over all of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent word and invited Jacob and his father and all of his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. Now those 75 persons are the base of the house of Israel. They got 12 sons. That is known as the house of Israel at that time. Stephen, what he's doing is he's telling these teachers of the law. He knows what he's talking about. He's just telling them the history, the correct history. He knows, you know, basically he's showing them he's not dumb and he's not incorrect. Verse 15. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they were removed to Shechem and laid in a tomb which Abraham had purchased for the sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, God had assured to Abraham the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race. Oh, boy. Boy, we don't talk about race in this culture anymore. Our race, that means our kin, our big white, black. He's talking about a specific group of people there. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, and that's what it says. And mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at that time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after that, he had been set out. Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. A few years ago, when I first came with you, this is all stuff that we studied. This is all stuff that we went through. We know it's true. He's just telling the story. The part that I think that's funny about that is he went and he knocked off the Egyptian for beating that Israelite, and he thought that they would understand that they were going to be delivered through him, but they did not. They did not. It just goes to show when you've been handled a certain way your entire life, taught and told what to do, and then when something good happens, you don't understand what's going on. This is why it's important to be have a teachable spirit. I know guys that were were deployed over in Iraq, and when Saddam Hussein was overthrown and the United States started putting in a government, puppet government, however you want to talk it, however you want to say it. The one friend I have, he was an infantry guy, and he was telling me their society simply did not understand how to handle what was going on. Like, they just couldn't fall. Their brains couldn't pop out, like, they couldn't pop out of what they had lived for so long. I don't know how else to say it, you know? I am 100% convinced that when you are trained as a young person and a young adult, in order to step away from everything that you've been taught, everything that you've been exposed to is extremely difficult. So when the Bible tells people to repent, it's actually a tall order. It really is. Moses thought they would understand that they were going to be delivered. Did they? Heck no. Let's continue reading, see what happens. Verse 26, on the following day, he appeared to them, and they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? So Moses did a good thing. It just goes to show every good deed doesn't go unpunished. So what does he do? That Israelite takes the deed that Moses did by helping his brethren, and that guy, the guy that's fighting with his brother uses it as ammo to accuse and basically throw dirt in his face, and he don't want nothing to do with Moses. Who made you? Talk about blinders. Talk about shallow thinking. Talking about not being able to see what's going on around you. Talk about not being able to recognize the ally that's really the ally, and embracing the enemy, which is the Egyptian system that's over him. That's what he's doing. Where in each and every one of our lives do we embrace the enemy system? Where do we not recognize the allies in our life? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. This is why Stephen's defense is so awesome. I've been giddy to do this sermon all week. I hope I don't get through it so I can finish it off next week. Verse 29. At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of a burning thorn bush. Let's stop right there. That one idiot Israelite's remark, this is kind of me between reading between the lines. That one remark, that one rebuke from that one Israelite that was fighting, that was a complete idiot, probably cost Israel an extra 40 years in bondage. One man's remark cost an entire nation, race of people, an extra 40 years. Is that true? I don't really know. I suspect it is. What is the lesson that we need to learn from that? Be careful what you say. Don't run your mouth a lot. Always be observing. Pay attention to what God's trying to do. Now, that is much easier said than done, but that man probably lived out the rest of his life completely. Now, if that is the case, if that remark did cost Israel an extra 40 years, that idiot, let's just say that's true. Let's pretend that's true. That idiot probably lived out the rest of his life oblivious to what he said literally cost an entire nation 40 more years of slavery. Where in our life, because it's something that we said, advice that we've given, costed somebody, a family, a legacy, extra time being wasted. There is nothing that irritates me more than other people not appreciating other people's time. And what makes it even worse, when people give bad advice and say stupid stuff, and they're completely oblivious to what the cost is. Each and every one of us are on a clock. We're only on this earth for a certain amount of time. Don't waste your time. And don't be a person that causes people, counties, nations, whatever, more time being enslaved. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. And pay attention to detail. Verse 31. When Moses saw it, he marveled at it, at the sight. And as he approached, looked more closely, there came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look at it. But the Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen of the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who, there you go. There you go. Let's read this. Verse 35. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and judge, is the one whom God sent both ruler and deliverer to help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I'm going to tell you something. It's been a few years since I've actually read this speech. When I do these kind of studies for sermons, I don't prepare for it. Because me personally, I think I speak better when it's raw. When I read it, and then boom, I just pop off. Everything that I just said about that one man was literally confirmed in verse 35. That one man said it. Therefore, all of them disowned him. How many people do you actually knew what that one man said? Therefore, they were all guilty. That man represented the mindset of the people. That's what I think. That's Zach thinking. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 35, that the sons of Israel disowned Moses, yet he was the one that God had chosen to deliver them, and they disowned him. Sounds like somebody else I know. They'd rather be believe the lie and the enslavement that the real Jesus has to offer. All this is Stephen's just talking history. He's just talking history. That's it. Verse 36, this man led them out for wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who has in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angels, who is speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers and receiving living oracles to pass on you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him in their heart and turned back to Egypt. How did they do that? Because they were out there and they started whining because their tummies were a bit hurt. And they said, we were better off in Egypt. We were better off to stay there. At least we had bread to eat. Whining. I mean, you guys know the story. God literally opened up the Red Sea for them to pass through and swallowed up the entire Egyptian army. Egypt had to do a redo on their whole military forces by a whole pull out the old retired veteran, start it up again. They'd rather be back in Egypt because they had bread to eat. Stephen's talking about the history, and now I'm talking about the history, and you guys know I'm right because I read it with you 3-4 years ago, and that's what their complaint was. They'd really be better off in Egypt. That's how you guys know that I'm right, because we read it. I'm just adding to it. Stephen's in kind of a hurry here because he's kind of in a jam because he's got a bunch of people accusing him falsely. He's defending himself with what? The word of God, the promise. Verse 40, saying to Aaron, make for us God. So this is the sons of Israel saying to Aaron. At this moment, Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments. Saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. And at that time, they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in their hands at the work. Excuse me, and were rejoicing in the work of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve a host. Turned them to serve the host of heaven. As written in the book of the prophets, it was not me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness. Was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star, the god Rampha, the images which you made to worship. I will also remove you beyond Babylon. So this is talking about, what he's talking about here is one, this prophet, the prophecy that Stephen's talking about here was after Israel formed to be a nation, God's telling them in reference to what Stephen's talking about, the calf being made, you brought all the Baal gods, you couldn't let them go, you still wanted to follow them, their political system, and they must have been killing babies to Molech while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. It kind of points to that. But, you know, they learned from these gods, this political system that was effective for Egypt and the nations around, but that's not what God designed these people to be, not Baal worship. He designed them to be follow keepers of his law, his word, his statute, and judgment. They are special, but they're rebellious. This, in my opinion, is a dig on them for the blending Babylonian system and God's system. I would view this as an accusation from Stephen towards the council. They carried along in the way the time frame of the prophet that is interjected in here, referring to back then, and now he's standing there. It's a very polite way of saying you're double-minded. I don't know how to say it. Verse 42, but God turned away and delivered them up to, excuse me, verse 44, our father's tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. Having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it with them, brought it with Joshua upon the disposing of the nations whom God drove out before others until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight, and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in the house made by human hands, as the prophet said, heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? God just wants to be in our mind all the time. He wants our conduct. He wants to influence our conduct. He wants to be the director of our thoughts and our conduct. He wants us to love his judgment and his statutes and his judgment. Solomon built him a house. God, kind of sounds like God's like, neat, cool. I built everything out. Verse 51. You men, now, well, we might get through this. You men, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had pronounced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. What is he saying? He goes, these guys are the preachers, the priests of that time. He's being accused of talking against Moses, talking against the law, and he completely turns it around and says, it's you guys. He shows their offense by bringing up the fact that they blend both systems, Molech, the Baal, they're in bed with both systems, and he's the one, and he's saying, you guys are the ones that are not keepers of the law. You guys are the ones received it, but did not keep it. It's you. You're the ones with sin. You're the ones that killed the prophet. Your forefathers did. All you guys that are, you know, this, how do I want to say this? This organization that they're a part of, you know, with the priests and all that stuff. You get. I'm surprised you didn't talk about about them being dogs that don't bark. Verse 54. They heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand and said, behold, I see heaven. Oh, I'm back up. I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out in a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. Stop a second. They rushed at him with one impulse. People literally despise truth. People don't want to face the truth. People don't want to examine the truth and apply what the truth says to their lives. Pretty sure most of these people here were Israelites because he talked about our fathers and all that other stuff. Maybe not. Could have been Edomites in there. Of course they'd be mad. They're always mad. A bunch of pricks in the eye, thorns in the side. But they rushed at him with one impulse because they could not bear the truth. They hear they had this guy that knows this history, knows the prophet. As I said earlier in the book of Acts, he was probably uneducated according to their standard. They weren't college educated. I'm not college educated. But they couldn't handle the truth. So they bull rushed him. Verse 58. They had driven him out of the city. They began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes and at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called out to the Lord and said, Lord, receive my... Then falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. What compassion that this man, Stephen, had to the very end. He was trying to evangelize them and lead them to repentance. But he was in a situation where he could not just dust his feet and walk away. And the truth in this situation caused a great man his life. And God and Jesus received his spirit because he would not budge from the truth. So his defense, as it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He told them the Word. He introduced them a side of the real Jesus that they were not accepting. They were just as guilty as their forefathers. The one made the entire nation by accusing Moses, and these few were leading the race, the house of Israel, astray, and they could not bear to hear it, because then they would have to say, admit, I'm wrong. What I thought to be true was not true. And they killed them for it. They did not have the ability to communicate well and listen to Stephen's point of view. Ability to ask themselves, I might be wrong in this position. After all, it pays well. So does, you know what else pays well? There's lots of things that pay well. Being a fentanyl dealer pays, or is it wrong? Because that's all these dirty bird preachers are. They're a bunch of drug dealers. Make you feel good, but inwardly, people are dead. And Stephen points it out perfectly with an oral history that, you know, Judas. Why? Because it's all written. It's the word. And with that, I'm going to close. Next week, we will be at chapter 8. For those of you that are his, may he bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you.
Out. Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. I've enjoyed the studies in Acts, and I hope that you have as well. The song that we started off with was, Oh Lord, I Thank You, and that's basically what was on my mind last night when I was preparing. And I want to start off by reading a couple of verses. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, for you in Christ Jesus. The next one is Psalms 104. Entering and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Thanks through him to God the Father. And Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And I just thought about, was thinking about being thankful. And that's what my mind is. Being thankful can cancel out so many things that we have in our lives. Being thankful can, you know, cancel out the discouragement that we might face from time to time. You know, sometimes, you know, I've heard people say, it's like, you know, what is there to be thankful for? What do I have to be thankful for? You know, I challenge those words. You know, anytime that a person thinks that they got it bad, you don't have to look very far, and you can find somebody that's got it a whole lot worse than you got it. And just, there is so many blessings that a person can achieve through being obedient. These are scriptures. These are commandments to us to be. And there is so much unthankfulness in this world. And I believe that when you have that unthankfulness, that it can harden your heart, and it can make a person bitter. And it can make them angry, and it can cause health problems. And Jesus Christ is the antidote to that. And, you know, as our minds partake of communion, I want us to have that thankfulness in our lives that we need to have. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's a fight. We've got a whole world that's, you know, filled with mental illness out there. And one thing that I've noticed with these, you know, talking with these people and counseling them, is you got somebody that's mentally ill, there's everything's wrong, and it's everybody else's problem, and everybody else has got a problem except for themselves, and that's not the way that it's supposed to be. The list, I only put 5 scriptures on there on being thankful, and, you know, the list could, you know, but as we partake of communion today, I want us to be thankful for the blood that was shed, so that our blood does not have to be shed, the curses that Jesus took, so that we don't have to bear those curses. He's there standing interceding for us. He's done so much for us. His body was broken so that ours might be healed. He died so that we may have eternal life. That's the kind of God that we serve. The miracle is that he took my sins, so I don't have to pay the price for each and every one of them that I've done. There's a new covenant that's involved in that, and as we partake of that, we ask to be forgiven of our sins, known and unknown, for God to reveal us of the sins that are in that new covenant. Eat of his flesh and we drink of his blood. And we do it on a weekly basis because we need it. We need it in our lives. I know that there's still some that are out there that think it's foolish to eat bread and drink grape juice. And they want more complex things of the scriptures. They want to do more. They want to do the great things, but they won't do the simple things. And I believe that that's because they got a heart problem. They're not thankful for the things that we've been taught. They don't take them seriously. Well, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you with hearts full of gratitude and reverence, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for the body that was broken. Thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you for Jesus' to endure the cross for us. As we partake of communion today, we acknowledge the great price that was paid so that we could be set free from sin and death. Lord, we ask that you fill us with a deep sense of thanksgiving as we remember. May our hearts be grateful. May we live our lives in a way that reflects the love, the mercy, the truth that we need to have. Lord, we pray for strength to walk in your footsteps. We pray, Father, that as we partake of this communion, eat of your body, drink of your blood, that you allow us to be a better person, that you strengthen us, that you encourage us, that you allow us to be that light into this dark world, that we can proclaim truth, the truth of your word, the truth of who your people are. We pray for those that are out there that are suffering from sickness, disease. We pray, God, Father, before your throne, forgetting none of your benefits, and we ask, Father, for those to be healed. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, the ones that we don't stop and give thanks. We thank you that we are your people and you are our God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you for the mighty works that you've done that we don't recognize. Lord, we ask, Father, that you continue to open our eyes to all the blessings. We pray, Father, that as we take upon this, that you continue to bless us throughout this week. Help us to be a better person this week than we were last week. Help us to do a better job at everything that we do this week than we did last week. We pray, Father, that as we labor for your kingdom, we pray that we can do a good job at it. Thank you for these things. Thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. You may partake.